And please turn your Bibles to first of many sections of Scripture we're going to go to, 1 John 5:18. And last week we finished the book of Romans, and a few things motivated me to do this topical study. One is just seeing something going through the Scriptures that I hadn't seen before after all these years, and that it's so important for us in our culture to realize, I think, idolatry is in our culture much more than we would normally think by reading our Bibles. Reading your Bibles, it's always the whittled image. The poor people would make it out of wood and prop it on their mantle or wherever they put it. The rich would make a gold idol or silver idol. Almost always involving sexual immorality is what it was all surrounding, whether in pagan cultures or when the Jews would bring in the pagan cultures and let it happen in their own. And, you know, there's probably not many of you that have bowing down to any idols, hopefully none. But there's a lot of people that do it in the name of Christianity. They'll do it in the name of Christianity that they'll bow, pray to idols. But I think John talks to Christians, and he says, in our passage that we're going to get to, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know what that means? That means that God was inspiring John to write, even within Christian, true born-again Christians, we can let things become idolatrous in our life. And it can and will affect our life. Because whether it's a whittled image or something else that just becomes a powerful idol in our life, there's demons behind idols. We're going to learn in our study, there's demons behind idols, there's powers behind idolatry. And they can ruin your life. They can, as a Christian, ruin your life, ruin your family's life. It's like letting the devil get his foot in the door, even into your family. And we have to be aware of this in these last days and keep ourselves from idols. We're going through a lot of Scriptures. I tell people when they're going to do a study, I go, don't go bouncing all over the Scriptures. You lose everybody. And, you know, so I'm going to do that today. I'm going to try really hard not to lose you. And it really is geared to hoping you're reading through the Bible. Hopefully by now you're reading through the Bible. You've gotten through Genesis. Some of this stuff you're going to be familiar with. If you're not, if you're a newbie on Bible reading, I'm still going to try and not lose you bad by giving you some of the background. But in 1 John, the Apostle John, one of his last letters at the end of his life, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation were written by the same disciple apostle that wrote the Gospel of John. 1 John 5:18, it says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Are you born of God? Yeah, we just already learned that. Promises of God, we're born again. We're born into God. Does not sin. Wow, we still sin. What he's saying is, and what's implied throughout his book, is you're not into sin. You're not living in sin. Your life is not the same as it was before you became a Christian. I'm going to sin. I don't care who's to tell me different. I only worry about getting caught if it's illegal what I'm doing. But see, a truly born-again person is not into sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So a true believer turns away from a life of pursuing sin. I hope that's true for everybody in this room. Because it would mean you're a true believer. See, God does not allow us to keep on walking the path of sin as a believer. His Holy Spirit's in us, he's convicting us, he's disciplining us, and we turn away from sin. And he miraculously shields us. There is a shielding influence of not walking in the world. That's what it says here. He keeps us from the wicked one. We know, not walking in the world, walking with Jesus. We know that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? The devil, Satan. So when we're born again, we're born out of this world into the coming kingdom of Jesus. We now have a mindset to follow the God who is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have literally that mindset. And we need to realize that when we talk to people that are in the world, they can't even understand what we're saying. Because they're under the sway of the wicked one. And as our culture, as I've said over the last few weeks, as our culture goes more towards serving the devil, the more they can't hear a thing and they are being trashed. They are going the way that is leading to destruction. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, the ones that are not protected. They are not serving Jesus. And we know, verse 20, that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. The Holy Spirit comes in us and gives us an understanding of this reality of a new nature that's wanting to serve Him, that we may know Him. The reality that I get to know Him, who is true. He is the truth. Everything about the devil in this world is a lie. And we are in Him. We actually get to be in God, who is true. He places us in. We are in Christ. In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. Now let this sink in. This passage, this one little verse, just told you that you're hidden in God. You've given a new nature, a new mind. You're set. You're protected from Satan. You're not given over to the sway of the wicked one because you have this new nature and you're in Him and it's going to be for everlasting life. Is that pretty cool? Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. I usually don't manipulate people, but you don't have to be manipulated if you don't want to. But I'm going to say, this is what we should do. Glory, hallelujah, right? Okay, now that is so exciting. What that verse says should make us all go, glory, hallelujah. Now, I normally don't do that. And I'm going to say the church normally does not read these promises of God that have us an everlasting life in heaven, cleansed and in Him. We don't normally, oh, glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. But that's the way we should be, shouldn't we? If we thought completely spiritual. This last week I was, sharing the gospel with some grade school kids. We had a prayer time before that. And so it's interesting to get prayer requests of children. They're completely uninhibited. Have you ever noticed that? And one of them was sitting there. I shared this with the Wednesday group already. But one of them was saying, it's not a prayer. I don't have a prayer request today. I have a praise. He goes, I have a praise. Our family has to fight over the PlayStation, but I got my very own PlayStation. Glory, hallelujah. Now. And then another kid chimes in with, oh yeah, we have fights in our house all the time about who gets to watch the TV and do this and watch that. And when dad gets upset, he just goes down and watches what he wants to on his. But we can't go down there because it's stuff we can't watch. And when I heard those two things, I just, under my breath, I said, we're done. We're just done. These are people wanting to know the Bible. Young kids wanting to know the Bible. I said, we're done. And another adult had walked behind me. He goes, yep, we're done. Does everybody understand that idols can come and try? It can be a PlayStation 6 or whatever it is. Where I'm so excited. I'm so excited the Seahawks are going to be on. I'm so excited I got my PlayStation. I'm so excited. I'm so excited. So excited when this is what should have our absolute passion. And we're living in this culture that has idols not in the form of little whittled things. They're everywhere to sap our spiritual brains right out of our cranium. And we should avoid that. That's what John would say, because he goes on to say, so glory to God in verse 20, little children, keep yourself from idols. Which is keep yourself from saying, having your passions towards things that have nothing to do with God. We should wake up in the morning thanking God for what He's done. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. If we don't keep ourselves from idols, the devil will be at the front door. It can affect our life, life of our family, church, everything. I know. John's speaking to me. And I'm 44 years walking with Jesus, and it speaks to me. That there's things that get more passion at times that I like doing in this world that when I think about it, I maybe it was just a notch above where it should be. And it's taking my mind and affections and I'm thinking, I just can't, I want to do that. Instead of, Jesus, is it okay to do that? It's okay to do stuff and enjoy. It's okay to play with a PlayStation. It's okay to go to a Seahawks game and watch TV and all this other stuff. It's okay, but is it your passion? Is it something that governs your life? Is it a tool where Satan comes in and brings filth into your mind and brings the world, the whole world under the sway of the wicked one into your mind? That is what we're talking about. So we're going to go to Genesis and, you know, walk our way through. The background is that there was Abraham. God chose Abraham to come out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans because he didn't want to worship idols. And he goes, okay, Abraham, I'm going to use you. You're going to be the father of all those who would believe afterwards. And Abraham had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And those two sons, Esau, didn't care anything about God. Just like a family can have two children, one grows up really loving the Lord. The other one wants to love the world, sex, drugs, rock and roll, go off that way. And they're that way. And so Esau, the firstborn, because they were twins, Esau came out first, Jacob came out second. In the culture, it was really important who was the firstborn, because the firstborn would get the inheritance of the promise given to the patriarch. God promised Abraham, this land belongs to your descendants, and there's going to be a Messiah that comes from your line. So that's incredibly important for Esau to be the firstborn, but he didn't care about God. And so Jacob was right behind him coming out of the womb, and Jacob did love God. Jacob did want the promises of the firstborn. He did want to have the promises of God that his descendants would bring about a Messiah. He was wanting his descendants to live in the land of Israel and worship the true God. Well, so Esau didn't care enough that he sold his brother's birthright. Yeah, go ahead, take my birthright. I don't care. Just give me the food so I don't die. And when it really came down to the point where it meant he lost his firstborn blessing, then he was mad. How many people want all the blessings of God but don't want to worship the Jesus who God sent? And that's exactly the way Esau was. I want stuff from God. I don't want God. I don't want his laws. I don't want the passion of salvation through him. I just want his stuff. And so Esau was that way. And when he realized that his brother kind of tricked him in getting the blessing from his father, he wanted to kill him. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And Jacob's mom finds out about it. Rebecca, and she says, you got to get out of town. Go up to my relatives up in Syria. Get out of here so your brother doesn't kill you. So that's where we're at. Now Jacob is leaving with nothing but the shirt on his back and his staff, going running up to Syria. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, which is southern Israel today, and went towards Haran, which is in Syria. So he came, southern Israel was Beersheba, and he went to Syria. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And, you know, this is why the Jews are so tough, is they use stones for pillows. I could never do that. I go find something else besides a stone. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. And its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father. Actually, grandfather, but it's using a euphemism within the lineage. The lineage is going all the way back to the promises of Abraham. And the God of Isaac, his true father. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. You got the blessing. Don't worry that the way it happened. It is because I wanted you to receive the blessing, the promises of this land. So he's in Bethel, which is the land of Israel. And he's promising his descendants are going to receive the firstborn blessing, as his father had already blessed him with. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. That forces him to have to live a long time. We have to understand that. That promise is that he's not going to die until he has many descendants. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you, Jacob, in your descendant, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, what do you think that was fulfilled in? Who was the seed, the descendant that blessed all the nations of the world? It was through you and your Jewish Now, Jacob was the father of all the Jews, all the 12 tribes of Israel. Through you someday is going to come this Jesus, Messiah, and he is going to make a way to salvation through all the nations of the world, something we've been experiencing for 2,000 years. And so those are the promises. And verse 15, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. Isn't this kind of like 1 John 5:20? And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. A hedge of protection is around Jacob. And we're going to find out throughout all the scripture, he abstained from idols. He abstained from idols. The people that surrounded him, even his own family, not so. But he kept away from idols, and God put a hedge about him. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. It was more than just a regular dream. It was like a dream vision. And he just woke up like, whoa, this place is, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And this becomes important because he's basically saying, so in a sense, this is a biblical reality of to Jacob and the way God wanted it to be, that this is the portal. Jacob is realizing this is actually a place that kind of opens up into heaven. And God from heaven spoke right down to me, and there was angels ascending and descending. And so then Jacob rose early in the morning, took a stone that he had put on his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He wanted to remember how God had set him free, and he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. So what does Beth-El mean? Beth is house. El is Elohim, God, the house of God. Here's a stone. My head was laying on this stone, and you made these promises, and I saw angels ascending, descending. The very voice of God came and made these promises to me. This is the house of God. And it's going to be important later on in our study because he wants to go back to the house of God. For us, do we have to go to Bethel to get there? You know, you guys might see Bethel when you go to Israel next week. It's still there to this day. There's a city there at Bethel. What's our Bethel? We're going home. We're going to go be with God, the very place that he dwells. He's going to take us to be with him. And so this is a very important thing. He's remembering. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat, give us this day our daily bread, clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, deliver me from the evil one, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. Of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 31, verse 13. So, you know, it's important for us, and I challenge you, you should have that place where heaven opened up to you. Because it really does happen. When you become a true believer, something happens. You sense it. You all of a sudden know your mind's been changed. You no longer seek after the things of the world. And when you do the things of the world, you regret it because you've offended the God that you now love, because he dwells inside of you and you dwell in him. And see, there should be a Bethel. To me, it's a theater. It was a theater in Vallejo, California. That's my Bethel. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I tried to go there a few years ago, last time I was in California for a memorial for one of my relatives, and I said, I'm going to go to Vallejo. I want to go back to Bethel. I want to go see if that theater is still there, and I want to go and see what's going on and just have that remembrance. And family said, nope, you don't want to go to Vallejo. The place is just full of criminals. I mean, it was like crazy criminal activity. And I go, no, I'm really going to go. And I literally decided, I'm going to go. I don't care what they say. I'll just take all my money out of my pocket. It'll be okay if I get rolled while I'm there in Vallejo. And I was getting ready to do that. I came up for breakfast and I got violently sick and I was throwing up both ends all day long. And then, you know, it was like, it was okay for Jacob to go back to Bethel later on, but you're not going back to Bethel. And I shared that with at the jail ministry. when I came back from California, I shared it with them. And the guys were saying, oh, no, you don't want to go to Vallejo. These are guys in Kitsap County Jail. You don't want to go to Vallejo. So I go, oh, they must know, too. And then one of them came up after I shared. He pulls up his shirt and he goes like this. And he goes, this is Vallejo. It was a gunshot wound to the gut. I'm like, okay, good Lord. So, but where's your Bethel? Where's the time you got on your knees and you sensed God has saved me from sin? God is going to deliver me from hell. God has given me everlasting life. If you don't have a Bethel, you need a Bethel. You need to make that happen, because you can always go back when the trials of life come. You can always go back and say, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. So he made a vow. We made a vow. Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. So the background going to Genesis 31 is that Jacob gets to Haran. He gets to a relative of his mom's brother. He gets up into Syria, and he works for 20 years for two wives and for the stuff that he has from Haran, who has ripped him off a thousand different times. And the way it works out, if you read the rest of the story, is God keeps blessing Jacob, and all of a sudden Laban, the brother of his mom, Laban gets upset. He's getting angry that some of the goods that he had are going over to Jacob by the agreement that they had. So Jacob realizes this, your brother, he has two wives. Your dad's gonna, he's upset with me. We need to go. So he wants to go back to his father's house and leave Syria after 20 years and two wives and 11 children. Genesis 31:13, 11 boys and one girl, I should say. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar that you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land. So God appeared to him and said, get out of here. Get out of Syria. Get out of the land and return to the land of your family. Remembering your starting point and where the promises are. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, these are his two wives, Rachel and Leah, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and has also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's now, then whatever God has said to you, do it. Now this is really interesting, because these two ladies, even though they're the mothers, they and their two servants, they each had a servant, those two ladies also, so four ladies gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel that became the Jews. But you know what? They're not spiritual ladies. When Jacob says, God has told me that I'm supposed to head out of here. They've been living with their dad right next door all this time. And what do they say? Well, because really, our dad sold us to you, and you're where the money is. And so, yeah, because you're where the money is, and if we stayed here and you left and our father made us stay here, really, we wouldn't be as well off with you. So let's go. Go ahead and do what God tells you to do. And we're going to know there's not a very strong spiritual attitude in Rachel as we continue. Then Jacob rose and set his sons, 11 of the 12 sons of Jacob, and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock, all of his possessions, which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained at Padam Aram, Syria, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. So he's heading to Isaac, but he does stop at Bethel. We're going to find out. So he's heading back to Beersheba, the very, southern part of Israel. Now Laban, the wife's father, Laban, father of Jacob's two wives, had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were in her father's house. So Jacob waits for Laban to be gone, or God does, because God says, okay, get out of here. Laban's gone. And Jacob's saying, okay, wives, we're leaving. Okay, because you got the bucks, let's leave. And daddy's gone to kind of cause a problem. And she steals the household idols. Now, this is the very first time in the Bible idol is mentioned. But idols would have gone all the way back to the beginning. I'm sure there was idols before the flood of Noah. There was idols after the flood of Noah. But this is the first time it's mentioned in the Bible in the history. And what is a household idol? What's termed here is it was a, you have a house, you know, an idol that is set up to make you prosperous, to make you succeed, to give you health, to give you these things, and you bow down to it. And I'm telling you, there's cultures all over the world that have that. How many people have you seen that has, you know, that little bouncy guy that's in the dashboard of cars? You know, who's that? That's, you know, and what is that for? That's the patron saint of travel in the Catholic Church. I think it's Saint Christopher, right? For those of you that have been Catholics. So Saint Christopher is going to get me to the right place. That's a household idol. And others are responsible for selling your property. So people will plant their idols in the four corners of the property to help get it sold. It's idolatry. In the name of Christianity. By people who name Christianity is idolatry. And so she steals the idol, does not tell Jacob, because she probably knows Jacob fears God. And Jacob would have said, get rid of that idol. So, and actually, I almost forgot this point. You know, one of the other reasons I wanted to go here is, how many of you heard that Tom Brady, the reason why Tom Brady always wins, have you heard this recently? You can Google it. How, you know, Tom Brady's witch wife gives him success for the Super Bowl. He was being interviewed right at the Super Bowl, and this is on YouTube. You can get it. Don't do it now. But he's sitting there to get a barber, and the barber's asking him questions like, what are you attributing? He goes, well, you know, it's really my wife. She has a ritual that's set up with stones and special gems and things, and she does things and watches out for the game, and she told me that in 2014, she says, this is your year. You're going to beat the Seahawks. See, you thought it was because of that interception, but it was because his witch wife, had put a spell on the Seahawks to keep them from winning at the end of the game. I'm serious. And he's serious. He's serious that she comes to me and she says, you're going to win. You're going to have to do things, and I'm going to do my thing, but you have to do things, but this is your year. And then she predicted the year he wouldn't win, when they didn't win the Super Bowl. And then he said, well, what about this year? Oh, you do your stuff, you're going to win, so now he's going to win. Witchcraft. Again, how much has the NFL halftime shows and everything been devoted to the dark, evil, wicked, satanic world is incredible. And here a guy that successful glory. And you know what? The sad thing was the whole time these questions are being asked and answered, the crowd is doing what? Witchcraft? No, no. Is that what they did? Of course not. Because our culture is deteriorated to the point of death. As the lady that said, it's over. It's done. It was all laughing about something that is so real. That is so, there is a power of Satan. There is deception. How many people, because of that YouTube that's gone out to millions of people, are going to go, wife, you know, I need a better job. You go learn what she does. You go find out from her, and let's do the crystals and the crystal ball gazing and the pyramids and this and all this stuff so that we can have the power and I can be successful sitting on the couch watching TV or something. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban, verse 20, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. Going to Genesis 31:29. So Laban is catching up to him. You know, Laban finds out and goes to catch up to him. It is in my, Laban's, power to do you harm. I could kill you for what you just did. You took your rightfully worked for stuff and your rightfully paid for wives and you left. I could kill you for this. But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Or what? Or you're dead. Laban, you better not mess with the man who fears me that I put a hedge of protection around. You step out of God's protection and go get attached to things of the world, you're going to lose protection. But God protected him. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. I understand you want to get back to daddy, but why did you steal my gods? No, you want to get out, but why did you steal my gods? What's a better question? Why didn't your gods keep me from stealing your gods? Right? And today, to kind of, why did you steal my Xbox? Why did you steal my PlayStation? Why did you steal my Netflix account? Why did you steal my paraphernalia that sits up in my room that just glorifies some sports team or person? Why is anything more important to us than God? See, Jacob didn't have any of those kind of things to steal. All he had is a relationship with God that was important. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. Did he really have to be afraid? No. God had told him he's going to live. But he used, wisdom to get out of town while he wasn't around. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him, thinking it's one of his servants, live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods, the little g gods. So Rachel kept it from him. And he says, go ahead. Whoever has stolen this, kill him. I don't care. You find it and you can go ahead and kill them. And then verse 33 through 35, Laban goes through all the tents to look for his stolen gods. And Rachel has dug a hole in the tent floor, put a saddle on top of the hole, stuck the household idol in there, put her saddle down, told her dad, hey, I can't get up right now. It's that time of the month. And so he doesn't check underneath the saddle and he leaves and he goes back without his little g gods. But Rachel holds on to him. He keeps it and keeps it from Jacob. Let's turn to Genesis 35:1. What would have happened if he would have found the household idol under Rachel's saddle? Jacob had already said, kill whoever it is. And then it would have been killing his wife before she even gives birth to Joseph. Because, Joseph isn't born yet. Everything else. So he continues back home, but he's very concerned because now he's heading back home. He's heading back to where his brother is. It's 20 years later, and he's afraid that his brother could maybe kill him. And so he's on his way. And then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Go back to your spiritual roots in times of fear. Isn't that true? Isn't that something we should do? Again, things could get weird in this country. There could be all kinds of fearful things like it's happening in Haiti. You have all these places in the world that are in a tizzy. Whenever you get anxious, oh, Lord Jesus, what's going to happen with my brother going to kill me or whatever? You sit there, get back to your roots. Get back to Bethel. Get back to where you had that relationship with God, where you remember that your life is hidden in God, that nobody can take your life. Only man can only take your tent. They can't take your life, which is in Jesus. Go to Bethel. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. So in other words, we don't know. God might have snitched on Rachel. I just said, hey, Jacob, go back to Bethel. And by the way, clean house. You're not going to Bethel with idols. Oh, I don't have any idols. Yeah, but your servants, your wife, and everybody else, they're serving idols. God is calling us. When we go back to Bethel, we go back to the time nothing but Jesus saved us. Nothing should be more important than him. And that's what it says. And behold, Lord your God is one. You shall worship him. You shall worship no others. There should be nothing that has an affection level greater than God. And put away the foreign, or Rachel might have said, hey, Jacob, I know it's going to make you mad, but I got to confess something. I've got a God, and I don't want to go down there to Bethel with this God, so this little G God thing. Whatever it was, Jacob said, get rid of him. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they must have included Rachel, gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth oak tree, which was by Shechem. Now Shechem is a city to this day. It's called Nablus. It's in the so-called West Bank, a little bit in the northern area of the tribe of Ephraim when Ephraim took over. But here's the problem. He took all these gods and he buried them at the terebinth tree. Do you think that was a good idea? How many people think that was a good idea to bury them? What should he have done? Should have destroyed them. Should have done everything to destroy them. To not let them be still figurines and occultic items and glorification to the demons who inspire idols in the first place. Because something really bad happens, the fact that he buried it there. How many do you think that were sitting off on the side writing a little treasure map and saying, okay, this many paces from here, it's this tree that looks like this, and this is where the idols are buried, because they get dug up and this becomes a shrine of an area within the nation of Israel that was used as an occultic Satan human sacrificing area. Because almost for sure, they dug up the idols and it became a powerful place for demonic activity, as we will see, if I hurry up. So put away the foreign gods, lest you arise to go up to Bethel, and I make an altar to God. And they went to Shechem. Go into Deuteronomy 32:16. This is, Jacob made it back safely to his, he went to Bethel, he went back to his home, to his dad. Then Isaac dies, there's a drought in the land of Israel, and Jacob and his 12 sons, and all of his servants and the grandsons, grandchildren, granddaughters, they're all going down to Egypt because there's a drought and there's famine in the land. The Egyptians decide to, after loving them at first for helping to save them, they hate the Jews, they enslave them, they kill their children in the Nile River. For 200 years they suffer, and then Moses brings them out of the land. God uses Moses, parting the Red Sea, all the things of the Exodus. And now, after wandering 40 years in the wilderness, Moses in Deuteronomy is summarizing all the events that have happened. And he says in Deuteronomy 32:16. They, the idolatrous Jews, because they had been idolatrous during those 40 years, provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you. They forgot about the rock who begot you. You are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them, removed their protection because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And verse 17 is a secret. They sacrificed to demons. When people put shrines and idols, and they say, when I was in Hong Kong, you see these people giving food to the idols that are really in response to their relatives, helping the relatives and putting money in the Buddha and all these things. Satan inspires through his being over the sway of the world. He inspires people to devote their lives to idols, devote their funds to idols. Why does he do that? Because who should we devote our lives to? God. Who should we devote our resources to? God. And so there's a battle. There's a spiritual battle in the heavenly places between God and Satan, since he fell from heaven. And he said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will. And we know that from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, that he was inspired to rebel, and he took a third of the angels with him, and there's been this battle ever since. And we're the chessboard. And everybody here in this room, everybody indeed on the planet, is being played by Satan or God. And we and it's get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, you know what? I want him to play me. I want God to play me instead of Satan. I've been letting Satan play my life, and although he promises me all these wonderful, sensual, lustful things, I never get satisfied, and so I want him to play me. And we give our lives to Jesus. And so there are demons behind idols because it's an in-your-face to God. These people love their games more than you. These people love their drugs more than you. They love, which I provide for them. They love everything more than you is what Satan is saying to God. And in many cases, it's true for the world. And may God help it never be true for us. Amen? That's the mission of this message, is don't let it ever be true that Satan could accuse us before God. Look at how they love my stuff more than you. Turn to Judges 9:1. We're skipping over Joshua 6 through 7, which shows how an idol, a Jew who steals away an idol during the original entry into the promised land, leads to military defeat because he hid the idol in his tent when God had said, destroy all the idols. Don't take any of them. And so, again, idolatry results in a lack of protection. So now, the Jews go into the promised land under Joshua. The people feared God. They saw miracles. They were defeating the armies of the Canaanites, doing what God told them, to take over the land of Israel because of the wickedness of the Canaanites. All that's happening. And then Joshua dies. And the scripture says Joshua dies and the people forget God and they go quickly after idols again. If you read the beginning verses of the book of Judges. And so then the Jews would end up in a cycle. They'd worship idols. Their lives would get miserable because God removed their protection. They would get oppressed by people. They would get so oppressed, they would cry out to God, God, we're sorry. We're the promised people. And look at this oppression that we brought ourselves into. And then God would send a deliverer. And the deliverer would be given power by God to get rid of the oppressing nations around them. And they would have victory. And one of the most popular, with kids' stories and everything, is Gideon. With an army of 300, slaughtered tens of thousands of Midianites. And he had 70 sons, lots of wives, lots of concubines, had 70 sons. But then, when Gideon dies, the question is, to the sons, which one of you is going to lead us? And they go, we don't want to lead you. And then one of Gideon's concubines, which is a slave girl wife, had a son named Abimelech, and she's from Shechem, where Jacob buried the idols next to the terebinth tree. And that city is in full bore Satan worship, full bore devotion to Satan as Jews. And she goes back to her relatives and says, hey, my son is kind of an outcast because he's a concubine son. And why don't we get this area to let my son be the leader so we don't have to listen to Gideon's sons. So that's what she does. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, so this son of the concubine wife of Gideon, who is called Zerubbabel because he had contended, he had torn down an idol shrine in his dad's front yard and started the war with the Midianites, which God prevailed through Gideon's obedience, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Zerubbabel reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone. I am from your hometown. I am a pagan just like you. I hate God, even though I'm a Jew. I hate God and all this other stuff. And together, you make me king and will be on top of the world. He's creating a coup d'etat. And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith. So, right there in town, They have a shrine to Baal-Berith. You know, I can't say for sure. I bet you it was right there at the terebinth tree of hundreds of years earlier where Jacob buried those idols. And they took the money, because people donated their money, their assets, to this demon god. And they took some of the money to go hire the people that are now going to go murder Gideon's 70 sons. And Baal-Berith means the God of the covenant. Now think about that. What happened? The covenant was between God and Jacob, and actually God and Abraham earlier, a God of, I will give you this land. This is where I'm making a covenant with you. So they even twisted the meaning of the covenant to now they're worshiping Satan in the very place that they were supposed to worship God. The powers of Satan to do evil. And think about this from our culture. Today, I consider the porn trade to be total idolatry. It's total idolatry. And what is the porn trade supporting? Billions of dollars. More money than NFL, NBA, baseball altogether. And what is that money being used for? The complete corruption of the world by sex trafficking, kidnapping, all this other stuff. That we even got a little bit of an awareness with the owner of the New England Patriots being caught up in a sex slave imported from I think it was the Philippines, these women imported, turned into sex slaves for the gratification of the rich and famous. And it brings death. It actually brings death. And I say this to just put it in your mind, guys, even some girls. You, in a sense, you're dropping a coin into the demon behind the idolatry of the sexual immorality of porn to let that money go do what this money did. Then he, Abimelech, with the evil men, went to his father's, Gideon's house at Ophrah, just a few miles to the south, and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Zerubbabel, on one stone. Now, what do you think it means on one stone? Speculation? As a sacrifice. They sacrificed his own brothers, his own 70 brothers. Like, okay, his men helped him, gathered up the guys. Okay, boom, this one sacrificed to Baal. This one sacrificed to Baal, to Baal, to Baal, to Baal. And in a sense, the whole porn trade is contributing to the abortion trade, which is sacrificing throughout the world also. And let that sink in, saints. That's not our world. It's not where we should be. My little children flee from idols. And it can come through the idol of a phone. It can come through the idol of a computer today. It can come through anything. It can come from all these ways to get God's people to do things that they would not have ever wanted to do if it wasn't so easy. We must flee from idols. But Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left because he hid himself, and all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, house of the mound. They probably made a mound where the oak tree was, from where they dug up these idols of the household gods of Rachel. And they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Isn't that amazing? Hundreds of years later, the power of demons. Well, that's what I never put together. As I was reading this time, I was reading in Joseph, I go, it was the first time. I go, that same tree is hundreds of years earlier. Isn't that incredible? Let's turn for closing to 1 Corinthians 10:19. So let's summarize by saying idols are things that cause our heart's affections to make God second place. Do any of us want that? No. Does the devil want it to happen in our life as Christians? Yes. Does he have multiple ways to make that happen in our lives? Yes. Do we have to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, to make sure that nothing takes priority over our affections of Jesus? Yes. Two, there are demonic powers behind idols. These powers can bring hardship and death to our life, and idols must be destroyed and not buried for a latter day. Yeah. If something's got a hold of you, that you know it's from the devil, then don't just put it in a box in the attic and say, okay, it's out of sight, out of mind. It's like, destroy it. Get completely rid of whatever. Jesus put it this way. If your hand offends you, what? Cut it off. You know, destroy it. And if your eye offends you, it is better to lose an eye, a foot, a hand, an arm, or whatever. It would be better to lose all that than to live in this world serving the devil and have you die and spend eternity in hellfire, is what Jesus said. Now again, we're Christians. If you love Jesus and you know you love him and you're just being stumbled in these things of idolatry in the world, then you're still saved, but you can be, your life and your witness can be messed up. And God will discipline you by removing his protection and let all, you know, cancer come into your home, especially you men. You open the door in your own life, the devil has free will. You let the idolatrous agenda of the media, that, you know, the pictures that are coming in through the media of the different shows that are on TV that are glorifying Satan's world, you let that in, then the demons are there too. And all of a sudden you can find your kids run amok, and you can find yourself run amok, and you can find all these other things. And you didn't realize it's a spiritual battle. It isn't just entertainment. It's spirit behind it. 1 Corinthians 10:19, what am I saying then? Then an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you, put your name in there, to have fellowship with demons. Not only did Moses say there's demons behind idols, Paul the Apostle said, with all these idols, we live in the Greek and Roman culture, there's a demon behind every one of them. And when they're sacrificing with their money or their meat or whatever else they're sacrificing, that they are sacrificing to demonic powers. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? No. When we, you know, God is jealous for us. And what Paul is saying, don't provoke him by getting involved in things that are idolatrous, because he's going to get jealous. And in his jealousy, he'll remove protection. He'll bring discipline, and because he's bigger than you and he loves you. And that's something we should all remember. Amen. So, hope I didn't lose too many. That was the mission anyway. The big takeaway, if you didn't get anything else, my little children, keep yourself from idols. Spend some time with Jesus today and just rattle out things that maybe your heart's been pricked with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and just make a deal with God on what's going to happen to that affection that is taking a more prominent place than God. Father, I thank you for your word. God, we do pray that you would help us. Help our hearts, Lord Jesus, to have that surgery that only you can do by the power of your Spirit to mold us and make us to be so in love with you, to be so aware of what the promises you've given us of everlasting life, forgiveness from sin in heaven with you, to let that truly be more often a glory, hallelujah, that just overrides anything else in this world. To set us free from the deceptions of the enemy, as the spirit of the enemy is swaying over this world, to not let us take any part in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this closing song.
High priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and him there, who made a band of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, King of glory and of praise. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
My life is hid with Christ in God to go to heaven. Can we have one final glory? Hallelujah. God bless you. Till we can fellowship again. Amen.